You know, these past 4 weeks at Christmas week leading up to celebration of Jesus' birth, we've kind of looked at items in the Old Testament that, well, you know what, this COVID thing, I'll be glad when it's over because I have my glasses, I have my face mask, I have this earpiece on. They keep wanting to pop down. But we saw many different themes that pointed to the long-awaited Messiah. We saw how those themes were manifested in the birth and ministry of Jesus, and the impact they had in our lives, they should have in our lives as we live as Christ followers today. The scriptures talked about one coming to prepare the way for Jesus, fulfilled in the ministry of John the Baptist. And the message of scripture has always been the same. We're called to repent, to change our lives as we follow Jesus. And then the prophets described the coming Messiah as the true shepherd who would faithfully lead the people of Israel. God appeared to the shepherds announcing the birth of Jesus. Jesus described himself as the good shepherd in a line with Psalm 23 that we all love. And third, the prophets described the Messiah as Emmanuel, God with us. And indeed, Jesus walked amongst us, experiencing life just like we do, bringing healing and wholeness. God is always with us. He understands our plight because he walked in this world as we did. And he says, come, call upon me, and I'll be there. And then last week we talked about Jesus being a descendant of David, coming to establish the kingdom of Israel over the entire earth, God's kingdom over the earth, anticipating the second coming of Jesus. You know, all of these themes point to the complete continuity between the Old and New Testament. I've said this a number of times, but how everything in the Old Testament ultimately points to the person of Jesus. The God portrayed in the New Testament that we see in the life of Jesus is exactly as the same as the God of the Old Testament. God never changes. He's full of grace and compassion, always willing to forgive, abounding in love, steadfastly faithful. You know, sometimes we miss that today. We don't understand because we fail to really study and understand what is happening in the Old Testament. We read it quickly and we get confused. We see the wars and violence and assume the Old and New Testaments are very different. But the truth is, God never changes. He was the same yesterday. He's the same today. He's going to be the same tomorrow. And that is the basis for real hope. Well, in our text today, really kind of wrapping up the Christmas season, Luke tells us about two people, Simeon and Anna, who understood those promises about the coming Messiah. And Luke shares with us the impact those promises had in their lives and how their hopes were realized that first Christmas at the birth of Jesus. Let's first just make some observations about them. Simeon and Anna are both advanced in years. Luke tells us that Simeon had received a promise from God that he would not die until he sees the Messiah. And once he holds the baby Jesus in his arms and blesses Jesus, Mary, and Joseph, he announces he's ready to die. His life is complete. Luke makes it clear that Simeon is a senior citizen. Exactly how old, we don't know. However, with Anna, Luke gives us some specific details. Many translations you read will say that Anna is 84 years old, but most commentators believe that the Greek text really says she was a widow for 84 years. Luke tells us she was married for 7 years, and usually they marry around 13 years of age, women as the customary age. So possibly Anna is 104 years old. 84 or 104, she's advanced in years. This text has a very clear message for us here today. Both Simeon and Anna were faithful followers of God. During the time of Jesus' life, religion, you know, among the Jews was a low point. They were occupied by Rome. Faith was distorted by the religious establishment. They were burdened by oppressive human traditions. There was a disconnect from everyday life and the lives of the common person. That has often happened. It happened in the Old Testament. We've seen the same thing happen in church history at various times where faith somehow seems distorted. It gets disconnected from the needs and of lives of people. But all the way through Scripture and all the way through church history, we see the same. There is always a remnant that stays true to God, continuing to live and proclaim the message of the gospel faithfully. Simeon and Anna are in that strain, part of that remnant. God's purposes will never be thwarted by human or spiritual opposition. His purposes always triumph in the end. And Mary and Joseph are also, I think, described as that as they sought to live faithfully to follow the revelation of God to Moses. The text described them observing three key aspects of the law at the birth of Jesus. First, Jesus is circumcised on the eighth day as prescribed by Leviticus 12:3. Second, 40 days after Jesus' birth, the family travels to the temple in Jerusalem to offer the prescribed sacrifices for the purification of a mother after the birth of a child, again required in Leviticus 12. You see, in the biblical view, blood is sacred. It's a shed blood that forgives, and anytime there is a blood discharge or anything like that in the Mosaic law, there was a sacrifice that needed to be offered. And Leviticus tells us that normally the required sacrifice would be a dove and a lamb, but if you were poor and couldn't afford a lamb, you could offer two doves or two pigeons, as Mary did. So Mary and Joseph were poor. They didn't have much. And then third, they came to Jerusalem to redeem their firstborn child, Jesus, according to Numbers 18. You see, in the scriptures and in God's view in the Old Testament, the firstborn child, the firstborn animal, the firstborn, the first of your crops are sacred to God. And they were a way of reminding the people of Israel that the first belongs to God. So it's a reminder that everything that we have comes from God. We're always to offer God our first and our best. Both Simeon and Anna are described as prophets. Simeon described as being led by the Spirit of God three times. He faithfully believed that the Messiah would come during his life. And when he holds the baby Jesus, he speaks God's words in a moment, which is what a prophet does over Jesus. When the doors of the temple are open, Anna, Luke says, was always there, fasting and praying. She's called a prophetess. She was praying for God's purposes, that his will would be accomplished here on earth. As we pray every Sunday, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Both are led by God to encounter Mary and Joseph and the baby Jesus in the temple. Three times Luke talks about how the Spirit of God led Simeon to this encounter with Jesus. He had received a word from God that he would see the Messiah before his death. The Spirit leads him to the temple at the exact moment when Jesus would be there. The exact moment. And a similar kind of thing happens to Anna when Luke says, at the very time Simeon was praying, she showed up. And what? She encountered Jesus. God made sure that they would encounter Jesus and know that he is the Messiah, the fulfillment of all God's promises that they have been praying for and hoping for. So now what we want to do is kind of unpack what this text tells us about what genuine hope really looks like. Well, genuine hope really is rooted in following the right person. It's in following Jesus. Think back through all the scriptures we have talked about that pointed to the coming of Jesus, the long-awaited Messiah. And I want you just to listen to a few of them, of those verses that we've talked about these last 4 weeks. Jacob blessed his son, Judah, at the end in Genesis, in Egypt, just before he died in Genesis 41, pointing to a king or Messiah that would come from his line. The scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until he comes to whom it belongs. And the obedience of the nations is his. David was from the tribe of Judah. The first king of Israel, Saul, was from the tribe of Benjamin. So as David is anointed king, God is fulfilling his promise to Judah. And then Samuel speaks to David after a period of time when he's king and there's peace, and he says this in 2 Samuel, I've been with you wherever you have gone. Now I will make your name great, like the names of the greatest men on earth. Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever. And then as the kings of Israel and Judah led the people astray in later years, worshiping false gods, ruling corruptly, taking care of themselves and their wealthy friends, unjustly oppressing the poor, God began to speak through the prophets of a Messiah coming who would rule justly, caring for the poor, bringing healing and forgiveness. To King Hezekiah of Judah, God promised a branch coming up from the stump of Jesse, from his roots, a spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel, of power, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. Isaiah told us that this Messiah would come and walk and live amongst us and promise never to leave us. Hear now, you house of David, Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and you'll call him Emmanuel, meaning God with us. And that's exactly what Jesus did, living his life amongst us, experiencing everything we did. Isaiah later describes the Messiah as one who will pay the penalty for our sins and for fulfilling and fulfilling all the Mosaic law and will bring healing. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him, the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. And God gives many other promises about the Messiah throughout the Old Testament. God made these promises between 2,000 and 500 years before Jesus was ever born. When God's promises are kept, there's reason for genuine hope. It is a hope that will not fail. God led Simeon and Anna to see the baby Jesus and understand that he was the fulfillment of all those promises. You know, most of the things, if you think about it, we put our hope in are very temporary and often relate to our own personal desires. We put our hope in our government to fix and make things right. But you know what history tells us? History tells us that every government comes, rises, and falls. They begin with idealism and good purposes, and historically they slide into ineffectiveness and moral quagmire. We put our hope in our financial resources, but economic downturns and disasters these last 100 years tell us that they can be wiped out in a moment. We've seen it happen many times in the last 100 years. We tie our hopes to personal desires for happy and long marriage, or for children, or if we don't have children, that we would have a child, that our children would grow and thrive, find meaningful work, hoping to have a long and fulfilling life and retirement, and so on. But all those things are short-term, temporary. All of those things can be swept away in a moment in time when disaster strikes. All of those things. And then what are we left with? Those hopes can be easily reduced to ashes and completely destroyed. Only Jesus has stood the test of time. Promises were made thousands of years before and were fulfilled in his birth, life, and ministry, and the resurrection. That is a hope that cannot be taken away. It's a hope that will last and endure and is really only found in the person of Jesus. Genuine hope that is true and lasting is only found in trusting the right person. Second, genuine hope keeps us young at heart. You know, Simeon and Anna are senior citizens, as we said. Anna is maybe 104 or 84. You know, her skin was probably wrinkled, probably marked by age spots, maybe somewhat translucent. You know how that goes. We don't know Simeon's age, but clearly he's not expecting to live much longer. But yet there is a sense of vigor and vitality surrounding both of these people. You know, we tend to think of aging in terms of our physical bodies and our physical energy and abilities. But this text suggests something else. That aging really relates to our mind and heart and how we look at life. You know, the translation I use for this in Luke comes from the Message version because I think it captures the flavor of the mood of what's happening here. Both Simeon and Anna are described as living with expectancy. Of Simeon, Luke describes him as a good man, a man who lived in the prayerful expectancy of help for Israel. Now, other translations use the literal words. It says the consolation of Israel, which really means that the Messiah would come bringing comfort and to restore Israel, the fortunes of Israel. So it was a promise of comfort and hope. Anna is described in a similar way by Luke. When she sees Jesus, she broke into spontaneous and joyous worship of God and talked about the child to all who were waiting expectantly for the freeing, for the redemption of Jerusalem. But to really being expectant, what does that mean? Well, it really means that you're looking to the future. You're not dwelling on the past. You know, as we get older, we often let our focus to the past. You talk mainly about things in the past. I know, you know, we talk about sometimes our aches and pains, our friends and relatives that have moved away or passed on. It's as though God no longer has a purpose for us because we're only dealing with the past and we're admitting there is really nothing in some ways to look forward to when we only dwell in the past. So our attitudes, our heart, our thinking succumbed to our physical age. Our life, in a sense, is in the past. There's nothing ahead. That was not true for Simeon and Anna. They were looking ahead to what God was still going to do. It put a spring in their steps, so to speak. Why? Because they knew and understood all the promises from the Old Testament that something better is still to come. And for them, God graciously allowed them to have a glimpse at the beginning fulfillment of those promises, even if Jesus was only 6 weeks old or so when he held them in his arms. But to really have that kind of expectancy, we really have to be purposely pursuing our relationship to God. You know, and I know from my own experience, you know, we can say with our minds, Jesus is coming again. We can say that I know I have an eternal home with God after death. But they don't necessarily grab us with expectancy unless we are passionately pursuing a relationship with God through Jesus. That's the only way they really grab us, with a sense of hope. Simeon is described as being prayerful, devout, and righteous. God was continuing to work in his life through the Spirit. Anna is in the temple worshiping and fasting and praying whenever the doors were open. There was a passion in their desire to know God and to serve him. Despite the circumstances of the times, they knew God was alive and still working. The Psalms are full of verses talking about hope. You know, the expectation that God is still working no matter what goes on around us when we pursue our relationship to God. Psalm 135 says, I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I hope. I'm holding on to his promises and pursuing him, reading his word, asking him to speak to me, talking to him constantly. That gives me hope. Isaiah tells us that those who pursue God discover the kind of expectancy that keeps them young at heart, looking forward to what God is still doing when he says this in Isaiah 40:31. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. You know, I don't know about you, but I know life can be very challenging. We encounter all kinds of difficulties and trials. They either rob us of our hope and joy, or they make us dig deeper and kinder and better and more sympathetic and understanding that there still is a future. You know, the first response sucks the life out of you. The second response brings life. A genuine hope that will not fail or disappoint gives us the foundation to continue to deal with life in a way that brings a sense of expectancy about life now and about life to come, still in the future. You know, the Apostle Paul gives us the classic example of the kind of hope and expectancy that the promises of God can give us. You know, he's writing near the end of his life, near the end of his ministry, while under house arrest in Rome. He speaks these words to the church at Philippi in Philippians 3, and he says this, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which Christ has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Paul wasn't focused upon what he did in the past. He is perhaps the greatest evangelist and church planner in history. He was still looking ahead, full of expectancy that God still had a purpose for his life. Earlier in chapter 1, he explains what it means near the end of his life to give his sense of expectancy, to have it. And he says this, sometimes I want to live, and at other times I don't, for I long to go and be with Christ. How much happier for me than being here. But the fact is that I can be of more help to you by staying. Paul very much had a young heart, because he knew that God still had a purpose for him, had things for him to do. You know, our text tells us that Mary and Joseph were amazed, literally speechless, by what Simeon declared to them. And Simeon goes on to speak some very difficult words to Mary, that Jesus' life is not going to be a bed of roses. You know, during his life, it says he will lift up the hopes of people but cause many to stumble and struggle. He's going to bring division. He'll be misunderstood and opposed by many. And for Mary, Simeon says that as she watches her son, she's going to experience her heart being broken, a sword pierced through her heart. Now, obviously, those words are portraying and foreshadowing Jesus' betrayal, arrest, beating, his rejection by many, the crucifixion. He's saying that Jesus is going to force people to make choices about him and what God is doing. You know, this is not all good news to Mary. Why does Mary get such a message? Well, I think she's being told in advance so that as Jesus' ministry unfolds, she'll find hope that God is in control and it's all part of his plan. She can continue to look to the future, what God is doing. You know, we said that both Mary and Joseph sought to faithfully serve God. In other places, the gospel tells us that Mary treasured all the words she heard at the birth of her son, Jesus. And I think those words and those promises gave her strength and hope to persevere because she knew something better was coming, even though her son Jesus would suffer much. She could still live her life looking forward to what God is doing, rather than just looking back to the birth of her first son and that first Christmas, because she pursued God's presence in her life. You know, typically at the beginning of a new year, we talk about making a few resolutions to change something about their lives. Often it relates to diet or exercise or something else. And, you know, but if we really want to be refreshed, you know, do we stop and say, maybe we should be really want to be at a sense of expectance? Do we really stop and ask ourselves, what do we do that need to do this next year to further develop our relationship to God? Do you ever stop and ask a deeper question? We look back on our lives for this year and say, where have I been? What do I see? What difference, God, do you want to make in my life in this coming year? You know, maybe it's asking ourselves, you know, how do we need to further develop it? Maybe it's something to do with reading and studying scriptures, asking God to speak to us. Maybe it's about how you use your time to serve. Maybe it's about how you handle your resources and use them to honor God. Maybe it's making a renewed commitment to pray for the church and community in a life-changing way, praying day and night. Even if you can't do some of the physical things you used to be able to do. That's what Simeon and Anna were doing. They were praying for the coming of God's kingdom and the Messiah. They were there worshiping and praying day and night, seeking God's will. So maybe it's just a simple saying, I'm going to come back together and I'm going to pray for God's kingdom to be manifested in our midst and in this community and in this world, and I'm going to take that a level I've never done before. You know, the more vital our relationship to God is, the more we live with a sense of hope and expectancy in the presence as we look to the future. It's never too late to pursue that kind of intimate relationship with God, no matter what your age is, because that's where we find hope. First, we said that genuine hope is rooted in following Jesus. Second, we know that genuine hope keeps us young at heart. And the third thing this text tells us, genuine hope brings real purpose to our lives. That's part of what keeps us young at heart. Simeon tells Mary and Joseph, with my own eyes, I've seen your salvation. It's now out in the open for everyone to see, a God revealing light to the non-Jewish nations and a glory for your people, Israel. In other words, it's no longer something in the future. The Messiah is here now in flesh and blood. Everyone can see him. We can talk about him. God is fulfilling his promises, is doing a new work. We can share that with people. There's a new sense of mission. Not only is God going to bless the Jewish people, he's going to bless out and reach all the nations of the world. There'll be hope for everyone. Anna actively pursues that purpose and mission after seeing Jesus. Luke says, Anna broke into an anthem of praise to God and talked about the child to all who were waiting expectantly for the freeing, the redemption of Jerusalem. She begins to publicly declare that the baby Jesus is the Messiah. She talked about all who were searching and waiting for him. She was sharing the good news. You know, if you have a genuine hope or are excited about something, you share it, you know. Kathy shared about Kathy seeing his first grandchild this weekend. She brought in and showed us pictures. It's exciting to have your first grandchild. You know, I have a daughter who got married a year and a half ago. She's expecting in the end of February. That will be her first child. It's exciting. You share it. You share it with people. That will be our 11th grandchild. That's good news. That's fun. You know, when we're excited about something, we share it. We all need a bigger purpose in ourselves to give real meaning to our lives. if everything in life revolves around what I want, our world really becomes pretty small and self-centered. After all, I'm just about one person out of about 7.8 billion other people who live on the planet. What's so special about me? Why do I deserve it more, anything more than anyone else? But the good news is that God loves us and values us and esteems us and gives us meaning and purpose. So if we really understand the historical foundation upon which Jesus' birth narrative is built, we realize that Jesus' birth and ministry is not just a nice story that we talk about once a year, but it's rooted in history and goes back to the beginning of the world. If we understand the uniqueness of Jesus, we realize that there's no one who has ever walked upon the face of the earth that has more life to offer than Jesus. If we really understand that Jesus is our best hope for the future, he gives us the assurance that God will fulfill his promises for our present lives and for the future still to come. It becomes a natural thing to share his story. You know, a number of weeks we talked back a little bit about how God wires our brains. And, you know, there's a center, a pleasure center that's stimulated when we eat good food. We feel good. There's a pleasure center. There's a chemical thing that takes place. When we see a young baby, we all get smiley and happy. There's a pleasure center. And it also pointed out, science in recent years has pointed out that when we provide good things and help other people, it stimulates our pleasure center. We are designed to bless and help other people. That's where we find our highest purpose. We feel good about ourselves. You know, when those of you who are making bag lunches for Living Waters or people struggling in low, don't you feel good about what you've done when you drop those lunches off? You do. It's natural. That's how God designed us. That's how God designed us to enjoy life to the fullest. Of course you do. You know, if you stop and help someone alongside of the road who's stuck, or your neighbor in a small way, you're doing something bigger than yourself, you feel good about it. Paul spoke these words to the leaders of the church at Ephesus, and he quotes Jesus, although we don't have this quote in the Gospels of Jesus at all. It says this: "In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work we must help the weak, remembering the words of the Lord Jesus himself said, 'It's more blessed to give than to receive.'" What Paul is saying is when we embrace a purpose, God's purpose, that is bigger than ourselves, that's when we find the most meaning in life. That's what Jesus meant when he summarized the law. Love God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and strength, thinking beyond yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself. What he's saying is we find the most pleasure and meaning and purpose in life when we think beyond just our own desires and we understand who God is and what he's done for us in Jesus. That's where the greatest sense of joy and blessing comes. It's a theme at the heart of Scriptures. A genuine hope brings purpose and meaning to our lives. Sharing the good news of Jesus, whether it's in word or in deed, with those around us, brings us the greatest sense of joy and hope. You know, on Christmas Eve, we sang, or maybe more appropriately, I should say, in the environment we're in, we listened to the words of the Christmas carol, "O Little Town of Bethlehem." Phillips Brooks, the author of that carol, wrote at the end of the first verse, "The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight." The birth of Jesus brings a real and genuine hope to our lives in a way that no one else can. Do you have that sense of hope and expectancy? It's never too late to experience it. God wants us all to have that hope that brings fulfillment to our lives. No matter where we are in life, no matter what our age is, the good news is all about a genuine hope that cannot be taken away from us. Let's pray. Gracious God, thank you so much for your word, how real it is. You spoke in years past into the lives of people, and you continue to speak into our lives in the same way because people, we are all the same. We're no different than the people who lived 2,000 years ago. We're no different than the people who came to the stable, who lived in Jerusalem then. We're all the same. We're a human being with our own desires and our own concerns and fears and all those things. So thank you that your word speaks into our lives today in the same way, that it's never outdated, but it's very relevant. Thank you, Father, for all that you've given to us in the birth of your Son, Jesus. Give each of us, give us wisdom to know how to live that out and how you want us to live it out in everything we do this day going forward. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.